Even this morning, I've been thinking, and I keep getting stuff, and I keep writing it down, because I don't know if Neil has this problem, but I do, and that is when you do this all the time, you assume eventually people are on your page. You know, I mean, it's just like, oh, yeah, I mean, don't you know that? And it's like, well, you're not doing it all the time, but it's just there. And so sometimes we fail in sharing some important stuff we've learned simply because it's just always. But there are only two kinds of demonic attacks that come to individuals. And get them down, because it's not, go to the notes in your thing, because we're going to really follow that outline. But this is not in that outline. The two kinds of attacks, not only kids, that people have. One is the attack basically to get them to do stuff. The other is attacks basically to feel. Now, there's feeling with doing, but the emphasis of the doing is to do things that aren't right. The emphasis of the feeling, it just wipes them out to do anything. And basically, when I counsel, I find that men are doers and women are feelers. Right? Do you know, and I'll get into, I shouldn't be going, but you know, what does God say that a woman's major problems are? Two things, anger and worry. And her anger comes out of worry. Because God tells her to develop a meek and a quiet spirit. Meekness is the opposite of anger, and a quiet spirit is the opposite of fear. So Satan's going to attack a woman or even a teenage girl. What is he going after? And the reason wives get angry because they're fearful because they're married to deadheads. You know, can't you see what's happening? Can't you see what's going on? You know, when the kid, you know, gets arrested by the police, the guy says, oh, yeah, we got a problem. You know, mom saw it, you know, 6 years before, but he wasn't listening. So that's why often a woman's anger comes out of her fear. And she has to just get angry to get a hearing. Something's wrong in this family. Something's wrong with our kids. But most of the guys are doing stuff. And they're being, so if you can have those two things, knowing that probably this teenage guy that you're dealing with has some secret stuff that he's doing that he's trapped in. Okay, the second thing, and this is a thing I thought of before I shared yesterday, how do you determine if a teenager is under demonic influence? Just because someone wants to bring their kids here, this is impossible. Kevin was my intern for 2 years. He's running the camera. And I show up at the office at 5 o'clock in the morning to begin to do callbacks that people have called the office. And someone was asking Kevin at the table, and Kevin was saying, well, Logan probably had 50 callbacks on his desk, and I had 30 more on mine. So how do we determine who flies into Sioux City? When you've got all of these people calling, all these people hurting, all these people with rebellious kids, and they're adults too, but I'm just saying, how do we determine, is this teenager under demonic influence? Just because he doesn't make his bed, or just because he sasses his dad, doesn't mean that you ought to fly him here. Because it's expensive. We don't charge, but you know what it costs to fly into Sioux City? And to stay at the motel for a week? For 15 hours of counseling? So I'll tell you, this is just a simple rule of thumb. What is normal sin is not normal. That which would be normal stuff is no longer normal. Has anyone in this room never been angry? I don't see a hand. Just kneels. Okay. So, see, everybody gets angry. So you get angry, do you need to call Neil Anderson and make an appointment? No. But if you're an angry man, that is a different story. When that, which would be a normal issue, now defines who you are, there's a good indication what? There's enemy involvement. For a believer that is always angry, or always into this, always into something else, who hasn't worried? But let me tell you, when you start having panic attacks and you live in fear all the time, I believe there's enemy involvement. And so I want to hear that. Why do you think your son needs to come here? Why do you think I need to talk to him? And they begin to tell me. And I think he should have been here 2 years ago. You know, for some of them. You know, this kid is really bad. really evil, really under something. You can tell it's his lifestyle. It's becoming a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of evil, and yet he's a born-again believer. And he can't stop. That's a real indication. We'll get into the sexual stuff later on. But this is just generally a thing I'm listening to see, should they really come? Because I don't want to waste parents' money. You know, I want to really be sure that he needs the kind of help that we could give him at our office. All right. Okay. Point number one. And I told you the story where I was at Indianapolis teaching course 3, got there early, and went to a church. Since I'm not an Indianapolis person, I didn't know what church to go to. And they said, why don't you go to this particular church? So we went to that church, and I didn't know. The mother had prayed that maybe they would bump into me. Well, Indianapolis is kind of big. And I'm in the church, and the church is big. This is a huge Baptist church. And I thought I died and gone to heaven. The choir, like, I could go home now. I was edified by the choir music. You know, I didn't have to close my eyes to the pom-pom dancers and, you know, all of that stuff. you know, I thought, I didn't know churches even had choirs that sang hymns anymore. And then a men's group got up and sang, and I was sitting with a missionary to Indians. Apache Indians. I said, oh, man, he said, it's been years since I've been in church and felt I was raised to the presence of God without, you know, wiggling or dancing in the aisles. It was just absolutely fabulous service. Then the guy got up and he preached on the Ten Commandments. It's one of the best things I ever heard on commandment number one. I mean, I was so excited. Oh, praise God. I left here edified. I left here really so encouraged in the Lord and in the Spirit. And I'm walking up the aisle, and this lady grabs me, and I'm going, get your hands off me, woman. You know, who is this lady? I don't know who she is. And she had a bunch of kids with her, and she said, oh, we've been praying to see you. And my sons turned around and said, Logan's here. And so that's the answer to prayer. And what I counseled her two boys, who have been counseled by everybody. I mean, I heard about these boys, how they had to go to the house because one boy was going to shoot his brother with an arrow and kill him. We're not talking about, you know, situations kind of, I mean, like, should we get the police, whatever. And the kid's 15 and his brother's 13. Well, anyway, the boy told me to tell you this because he's really excited because God has so changed his life. I said, can I talk about you? He said, I don't care. Tell him who I am even. I said, okay. He said, Logan, can I be your roommate when you do the prayer retreat? I said, sure. So he's going to fly up to Upper Michigan to spend a week with me. He'll be in the other two rooms. He could be in the other room. And he said, I just want to hang out. We could pray together, and you could teach me scripture. I mean, this is a kid that's a mess. Totally different. And so, you know, I saw them at the training center. I counseled both boys. I did everything right. I used all the right stuff. I took them through my agenda, and they went through the agenda, and they prayed the prayers, and they did all of this, and they asked forgiveness of each other, asked forgiveness of the mother. And everything was, like, beautiful. You know, sort of a Disney World ending to these rebellious boys. And I told you, 5 weeks later, I get a phone call, and the mom says, I got to get this kid out of the house. He's worse than when you talk to him. And I said, before you get rid of him, can I talk to him? I talked to the kid on the phone for maybe a half hour. His life was transformed. This kid is brilliant. Homeschooled. She couldn't get him out of the bedroom to do schooling. I've been calling him once a week. He's now finished this whole semester. I mean, the whole year of homeschooling so far now, this year. Got it all done. The only thing he's struggling with is some kind of math, and they have to get some kind of help. I don't know. Math that I don't even know how to spell it. You know, I mean, this kid is really, really smart. But what was I left out? I mean, I did everything right. What was the thing I left out? And I asked him on the phone because I figured it out. Finally came to me. Why, when I talked to him the second time, I wasn't all prepared. I didn't even know what I was going to say to the kid. But I prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to help me. I mean, he knows these people, that I would say the right stuff. And I said the right stuff. I said, do you know what transformed your life? So let me think. Yeah, I know. See, what I left out was giving him hope for the future. Without a vision, what's going to happen? People come to nothing, and teens come to nothing. This kid had not connected his behavior with where he wanted to go. And so, most of you know, I'm not the nicest counselor that you could counsel with. I'm not afraid to say it. So I said to the kid, well, I said, I guess, you know, the behavior you're doing and you realize what you're doing and so on. Yeah, he knew he was rebellious. He knew he was giving his mother fits. He knew that, he would fight with his brother and he was stronger so he could beat him up. I said, do you plan on flipping hamburgers at McDonald's when you grow up? Oh, no. I want to be a senator or a congressman. I plan, you know, as soon as I finish this stuff, I want to finish early so I can go to law school. So I had to point out what if he kept going where he was going, he was going to end up at McDonald's, not a lawyer. And it clicked with him. He had already done everything right, but he had never made the connection between his lifestyle now and where he wanted to go. And I'm telling you, we've got to give hope to these kids. It's not just clearing up the past, but what about getting their nose pointed in the right direction? And I'll tell you, kids need hope. We need to visualize achievement for them. You don't need to visualize specific achievement because you don't know. I didn't say I think you ought to be a senator. How do I know what God wants for his life? But you can give him general vision for the abilities they have. Or what is their dream? Where do they want to go? Some kids don't want to go anywhere. But kids that do want to go, give them hope. And I'll tell you, you'd be amazed how their lives are transformed. They've already took care of all the junk. But they're going back to their stuff. So give them hope. Now, I think in your notebook, I read this. I don't know where I read it. Oh, I know. It was a devotional book. It's on there. Where I gave you that thing of hope. You got a thing in there in hope. I think it's kind of neat. It's like a one-page thing from, who was it? Some guy in the past. I don't know if it was Spurgeon or somebody. Yeah. Yeah, it's the Catechism of Hope. So it must have been not Spurgeon. It had to be the other guy, the Presbyterian guy. Yeah, whatever it is. I can't hear you. But anyway, it's in there. But the importance of hope is very important that people would have. Number two, and giving help to teens, what's the second most important thing you can do if you really want to help them change their life? You've got to see their situation from their perspective. You know how you do that? Be a good listener. Hear what the kids are saying. Don't tell. Don't sell. Just listen. A Christian organization, one of their board members, is in the medical profession. And he has a rebel for a son, which is doesn't fit the organization he's on the board with. If I told you, you know the organization and some of the neat people involved in that organization, this kid's a real rebel. And the kid said something to his dad, and I had to tell him. Didn't you hear what he said? He said, "Dad, I don't need a doctor. I need a father." You hearing that? You know, my wife had the nerve to tell me. She said, "Jim, I don't want your counsel. I want a husband." Isn't that awful? It was a knife in the heart. You know, oh, yeah, here. He's 6 steps, Marguerite. See, aren't you glad you didn't marry me? You know, my poor wife, she's put up with so much stuff. And that happened in Bible college one time. This kid's sitting there, he's telling me all his trash. So my office at the Bible College was a little bit bigger than the one I have now, but the one I have now is like a, I think my office, you've been to it, that most walk-in closets are bigger. So the one at the school was even smaller. And so the filing cabinet, so I was opening the filing cabinet because I had a handout for his mess. And he looked at me and he said, "Dr. Logan, I don't want your papers. I want you to listen to me." I said, "You're right. I was wrong." You know, because often we know the answers. I mean, there's only so much evil a person could do. You're limited by your body, you know, and you hear it all the time, and you know, oh, yeah, I got this paper. It's a superhero. Neil Anderson wrote it. It's going to work. Read it. You know, do the seven things, and you'll be fine. And that's not what people want. Okay. The third thing are, why are teens' noses part of the problem? Did you figure that one out? You know why? They're too short. Aren't they? How far does a teen usually look? About this far. See, you've got to show them how their choices right now are going to affect what? The future. They don't see that. Kids are more now, right now. And I've got to try to show them that if they keep going the direction they're going, do you see where you're going to end up? And is that where you really want to go? And so constantly remember that. I mean, it kind of fits the first one, too. This boy was looking at what? I want to beat up my brother. I don't like doing school. Yet I want to be a congressman. Well, probably he fit as a congressman for some of them. You know, not educated, or at least not smart. Okay, now how do counselors abuse teens? I got to share this with you. This is a freebie. Write it down the side. Because it's on this page. If I don't, you won't get it. And I just found this out last week. Beware of counselors that have all the answers. Those guys haven't even found the bus stop. Nobody has all the answers except the Lord. And I can't tell you how much praying I do. I say, I have to go to the bathroom. I'm going to the bathroom. You know what I'm doing? Lord, what do I do with this guy? You know, what I do? You brought him here. This is your kid. It's not my kid. Or this is your man. It's not my man. Lord, you got to tell me what to do. And the Holy Spirit can tell you. You can do some of the most amazing things. It's something. Learn to counsel by the seat of your pants. God lays something in your heart you never did before. Do it. Do you understand the voice of the Lord? Do you know how God speaks to you? God gives you direction. Do it. God knows. And it may be the very thing that's going to turn the whole thing around. But this is something I shared with those we train for counseling that just came to me. I mean, maybe you found it before. I never found it before. That's the God of this world, Satan, uses truth to defeat people. I'm not talking about truth of past failures. I'm not talking about accusations of things done in the past. I'm saying using right now truth. Okay? I'm old. That's true. I'm bald. That's true. I'm getting pudgy. That's true. And I draw a line, is that you'll reject me. It's all true. And a fellow that I know who had been greatly used in the lives of people, setting them free, was having nightmares every night, was thinking of killing himself, was thinking of ways of killing himself. And he would drive home at night after work, park, and cry for an hour and a half. And his folks only knew he was depressed. And every attack of Satan was true. There wasn't one false thing in there. But when Satan draws a line and adds it up, And I've never had that. Usually it's accusing. You know, look, you've done this, you've done that, you're doing that, God can't use you. It was none of that stuff. So searching his heart wouldn't go anywhere. You know, there must be something I haven't confessed. This is why it's going on. It's not there. Let me tell you about searching your heart. I don't think you ought to do it. I don't see it in Scripture. Except two times in the New Testament. One is to see if you're in the faith. The other is at the communion table. Right? I had the privilege of going to Biola. So anything great here is because I went to Biola. And when I was at Biola, I hit the pits. I was married. I had two kids. I was out of the Army. I was trying to get educated and work 40 hours a week. And this is back when they required so much homework for every hour. Class was hard. And I was getting more depressed, more depressed, more depressed. It wasn't my dark night of the soul that you can get from another ministry or from Radio Bible. What's not Radio Bible? They don't call it Radio Bible Class anymore. What do they call it? They have a TV program. Day of Discovery. Day of Discovery, the fellow who does their TV programs heard me share the dark night of the soul, and they did two TV programs on my message, which I didn't know they did. They sent me the videos so I could watch them. One is with Johnny Erickson and one is someone else. But if you've never had dark night of the soul experience, you don't understand what I'm talking about. It's horrible. It's that tunnel that gets darker and darker and deeper and deeper. And I went through that when I was vice president of CEF. And it was horrible. I mean, I would never want to go through it again. One time enough, God, I think I learned everything from that I want to learn. It was so awful. I mean, it's the most hopeless thing you could ever go through. You know, fears, irrational fears. It was just horrid. Well, anyway, this fellow was there. And we talked once a week, and it was getting worse and worse. It was long distance. I couldn't touch him. I couldn't reach him. And every week I was glad when I got to him because I wasn't sure that possibly this warfare counselor, I consider a very godly person, would be alive. It was so awful. And when we get down to the hardest thing for a teenager to do, which is at the end of this, I'll tell you what he did and what broke it. But I'll tell you, every day was worse and worse. Didn't sleep all night long. Couldn't get to sleep till 2 o'clock in the morning. And then had nightmares. He was being killed or he was killing people. It was just unbelievably horrid. You don't want to go to sleep because it's so awful. But if you don't sleep, how can you do what you're supposed to be doing? It was a horrible thing that he went through. Okay. And we will go there. But I want you to know that was a dimension I've never seen before where Satan only used truth. And be alert to that. Now, why don't you search your heart? You do it at the communion table. Let's just stop and start there. I got to go back to the Biola thing. At Biola that time, before Neil was on campus, they did not allow counseling. We were taught psychology, you know, how to psychologize people in your church and stuff. But there was no counselors there. And if you went to Dr. McGee, was my pastor, and Dr. McGee would have said, well, pray about it, you know, get out of here. He was not a counselor. So I knew there was one godly woman on campus that I could go talk to, an English teacher. And I went in and I told her what I was going through. I said, I feel hopeless. I feel, oh, it was awful. And she said, did it start at the day of prayer? I said, yeah. He said, where he had us all go into our hearts and examine our hearts before the Lord. I said, yeah. He said, he never got us out of there, did he? And she said, when you were going through the garbage of your life, what did you expect to find? I thought maybe a half-eaten pizza or something. And what was I finding? I was finding what God said. In my flesh dwells what? No good thing. And I was coming, you know, all this, it just was wiping me out. How could I ever be a pastor? You know, why am I doing in school? Why am I killing myself trying to get through this dumb school so I can do something for God? When this is going on, and she got me out of myself. So we don't have counselees get into themselves. We use Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Let the Holy Spirit do it. What's the Holy Spirit's job? To convict of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Can the Holy Spirit do it, or do I have to help him out? Let me tell you, when I have to help the Holy Spirit out, I may get into muck that I can't muck out of. You understand what I'm saying? See, when we have a wonderful paper that you've got in this packet you're going to get by Warren Wiersbe, it's worth its weight in gold. I give it to almost all my counselees because they're there. He says, woe be to the Christian that can't tell the difference between the convicting work of Satan and, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and the condemning work of Satan. And it tells you how to discern the difference. And it's excellent. And so many, because, you know, the first day I hear these guys, and man, oh man, they read that and they go, man, now I know what's going on. Because even the attacks are getting as true. You know, as a kid, he did this, and he did this, and he did this, he has all, and it's all under the blood, but he still did it. You know, Satan knows your past. And he loves to use it. So, you know, don't get people mucked into themselves. Let the Holy Spirit do it. And the Holy Spirit does a better job because the Holy Spirit sometimes will bring up stuff they would have skipped. That was really a key of why they're under bondage. Because it didn't seem that big compared to this big stuff here. I'll tell you, when you let the Holy Spirit be involved in your counseling sessions, you may find a lot of wonderful things happening that never happened before because you're listening to the Spirit of God. He's in that person. He knows what's going on. And he can bring it to the mind. We ask him to do that. Okay. Now, how do counselors abuse teens? If you haven't written anything down, write this one down. Putting my agenda before God. Running teens through my sheep dip to get rid of all the fleas. Not depending on the Holy Spirit. God brought them there. God knows what they need. But I've got to get them through my 7 steps, my 10 steps, my 12 steps, or whatever. And that's when the steps don't work. Nothing wrong with steps. We use steps. See, we need to have an agenda. We need to know where we're going to stop and where we want to finish, right? I mean, in the counseling session, we want to know where we want to go. But I can't put my steps, agenda, or whatever over the kid. And they know it if you're doing that. Kids know whether you're pushing them to the sheep dip or whether you care. I didn't think it was that funny. Kids don't think that's funny either, you know. It's a guy taking out the trash. Okay. So we want a plan, but be flexible in your plan. Hear the heart of the kid. And don't keep trying to push him. And I can tell you, I could bring literally at least 1,000 people in here that have gone through our office that are walking with God today that were a mess before they walked in. And it was learning not to force them through my stuff, my agenda. Okay. Well, let's stop right there. In those 5 things, do you have any questions? Maybe I haven't been real clear. But if you have any questions, I would like to answer before we go into some of the issues. But this is just some basic stuff to think about if you're going to work with teenagers or anybody, but teens especially. Teens are very sensitive. You know who's the most sensitive in counseling I found? The fellows are more sensitive than girls. You know, they want to lose their macho-ness or whatever. You know, they're real protective. Okay? Now, some teen issues. I don't have them all on here, but... I will not counsel someone that's not a Christian. See, I'm not in the church. And why bring a non-Christian all the way across the United States, take him to a pastor, let this guy get saved? That may clear up everything. So all the kids I do counsel, I assume they're Christians. Some are not, but at least they may, you know, profession, they go to church or whatever. But I don't counsel unsaved. I do when I, like, did the thing with Ron, because there's, you know, so many 700 dads and kids there. You know, I've led some of the kids to the Lord. They didn't even know the Lord. You know, and that helps a lot. But sometimes bondages before salvation remain bondages after salvation. Hey, I resent that. Yeah, as I said, as you add it up. When you add up all the truth, the bottom line is not true. But it's not as like you think. I mean, it's so deceptive. It's so deceptive. You know, if he'd have got a thought, you know, go out and have sex with a girl. That's the enemy. Boom. You know, right away, he'd have resisted that. But there wasn't any of that stuff at all. Yeah, the question was, I can't remember. What was your question? Yes, and that is how Satan can use total truth to defeat somebody. The hard part was, really, because this person was not someone I didn't know. This person is someone that I loved very much. It was very close to me. And I knew that the bottom line was not true. But if I would have said that, it wouldn't have worked. Because the bottom line still was true. Man, I don't want to go into the whole thing, but even when you add it up, it was true. But how it was taken was wrong. It wasn't obvious. I mean, this person counsels people, knows about Satan's deception. In fact, this person has taught counseling with me. You know what I mean? It wasn't like someone that didn't know anything. This is someone that knows as much about this stuff as I do. Yes, ma'am, way back there. Okay. That's a good question. She's saying, when you go, if someone comes to you for counseling and they are, you know, you're counseling their kids and they would like to have a lot of info about the counseling session. What I found, and I never thought of putting that one down, is that if I really help a teenager, and we'll get into some really awful sexual stuff, I have the kids connect with their dad. Share with their dad. There is confidentiality. Okay. Okay, let's say that your son has been secretly on the internet at night pulling up pornography, getting into weird pornography, and masturbating with it. So he tells me. The folks don't know that he's slipping down. In fact, I got a real weird story to tell later on of a younger man was worse than this. But they don't know that's going on. If that kid, if I help that kid, what's he going to do? He's going to go to his parents, and he's going to clear his conscience with them and ask forgiveness for what he's done and get his dad praying for him. Dad, would you pray for me? Dad, I've got a real issue here. And I'll share some real stories there that was very hard for the kids to do because they think their dad's going to reject them. That's what the kids fear, is if my folks know this, they'll kick me out or they'll reject me. And you have to get a feel for the parents, too. I would be concerned. I'd be concerned because are they with you or against you? Some counselors, I don't have a right, unless you're evil parents, you know what I'm saying, to give the kids counsel that's against your family values. Well, let me tell you, I get a lot of that because, you know, I counsel. I've ministered in all the major homeschool conventions in America. They're large. You know, 15,000, 12,000 or 17,000 in L.A. I've been there numerous of times. So when the parents bring their kids, they don't want me to tell the kids, you need to go to public school. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, in public school, solve your problem. I'm not going to go against the parents. You understand what I'm saying? I'll try to help the kid to hang into homeschooling, but I'm not going to go against the values. Okay, let's say that you're a family that our family was. Our kids could not date, so they're out of high school. That's it. They knew that. I mean, I was a pastor. I showed them all the girls that were pregnant in our church and all the big mess. I said, I'm sorry. I just don't think you can handle it. I mean, when I taught in Bible college, some of those kids couldn't handle it either. But, you know, you just don't do it. Well, I wouldn't want to take my kids to a counselor and say, well, if you were dating, well, sneak around on your dad. How many girls climb out the window? We get all this kind of stuff. Guys are climbing out the window. See what I'm saying? How do you know what that counselor's telling them? You know, are they on your page? Do they have your values? If not, I wouldn't take them because I'll tell you, counselors work against the parents, and that's all the kid needs is get people on his side against you. And parents say, did you tell my son this? I said, absolutely not. You know me better than that. I'm not giving away secrets in counseling because I never said it. I wouldn't say that. That's not who I am. I want to know sort of the values of the parents that are working with their kids. I do not want to go against the parents. I mean, who is the authority over kids? I kind of thought the family was. I kind of thought there was a father, you know, honor your father and mother, and yet I'm telling the kid to go against his parents. I don't think that fits Ephesians too good or the Ten Commandments. You understand what I'm saying? And I would want to know. I'd rather my kids not be counseled than go to someone that's going to turn my kids against me, that are already against me. And maybe the parents need some help. That makes sense? Yeah. You know, if it's real, real secret, I'm wondering, what's the secret? I can't tell you anything.